to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse 10. That's John chapter 20, starting to read at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. A conversation between a Christian missionary and a Muslim illustrates a great point. The Mohammedan wanted to impress the missionary with what he considered to be the superiority of Islam. So he said, "When we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave." To this, the believer replied, "That is just the difference. Muhammad is dead and in his coffin. And all other systems of religion and philosophy are in their coffins. But Christ is risen, and all power in heaven and on earth is given to him. He is alive forevermore." He is risen. He is no longer in the tomb. This is the wonderful news, the joyful news that we as Christians have to proclaim to the world. In the Gospel accounts, we read that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. In those days, you only required two witnesses in a court of law. Well, Jesus appeared to over 500 people on different occasions, 11 different occasions, so I am told. Now, John records for us some of these appearances. And this morning we're going to look at just one of them. The time when he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Let me ask the question, why does John record this particular appearance? Well, let me put three reasons to you. Firstly, to show us that Jesus is Lord. To show us that Jesus is God, the Son of God. We're on the right page now, which is really helpful. Let me invite you, therefore, to glance at verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. We've read these verses quite a lot as we've worked our way through John. But let me read them to you again. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, these miracles, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus performed many miracles. They've been recorded so that we might believe who he is. What's the greatest miracle? Well, surely it's his resurrection. He's coming to life again. This has been recorded so that we might believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Word made flesh. John records this resurrection appearance for this very reason. Look at verse 18 of chapter 20. You see, Mary sees the risen Lord, and having seen him, she goes and testifies to it. "I have seen the Lord," she says. Why does John record this appearance? Firstly, to show us that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord. Secondly, to show us that he is a faithful God. John doesn't want to simply show us that Jesus is God. He wants us to see the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that he enables us to see the greatness and glory of Jesus is by revealing his faithfulness. His faithfulness to his word. Do you remember what Jesus had said to his disciples? John 16, verse 20, "I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And here is Mary Magdalene. She's one of Jesus' disciples, and she's grieving. Now, Jesus has made a promise to his disciples that their grief will turn to joy. Well, here is Jesus coming to Mary Magdalene in order to bring to her experience an inexpressible joy. He's just keeping his promise. He's a faithful God. But John also, I believe, records this appearance to show us that Jesus is a loving and compassionate God towards his own. As we look at this story, we can see so clearly that Mary is upset. In fact, she's extremely sorrowful. And Jesus, the risen Lord, clearly appreciates or understands her pain. He himself knows what it is to weep at the graveside of one of his friends. We looked at the story, didn't we, of Lazarus and how Jesus wept. Yes, he was a good friend. He loved Lazarus. Now, Jesus, at this particular point, had a lot of responsibilities to fulfill. One of the responsibilities that he had to fulfill was upholding the universe. I mean, that's quite a big responsibility, isn't it? Upholding the universe by his powerful word. And yet, mindful of Mary Magdalene's state, he went to her out of love and compassion and brought, as I've already said, to her experience inexpressible joy. John records these words to show us that Jesus is God, to show us that he is a faithful God, and to show us that he is a loving and compassionate God towards his own. Now, I want to do something this morning that I don't normally do. Normally I have headings. Normally I seek to divide the text up, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Instead, I'm just going to walk us through the text. We're just going to look at the text verse by verse, and as we go along, I want to make some comments, I want to make some applications as well. So let's endeavor to do that. Verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that John and Peter, having been to the tomb, went home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Now, Mary Magdalene was the one who had gone along to the tomb early on the Sunday morning, had discovered that the stone had been rolled away and that the body was gone. She had reported this to the disciples, but it would seem that she had followed Peter and John to the tomb so that she could remain there. It was the place that she wanted to be. We read here in verse 10, don't we, that, sorry, in verse 11, that she stood outside the tomb crying. There can be no doubt that Mary Magdalene loved the Lord Jesus. There can be no doubt that she missed her Lord a great deal. You see, Jesus had done a tremendous amount for this woman. Before she had known Jesus, she had been plagued by evil spirits, 7 demons to be precise. No doubt her life during that time of demonic oppression had been extremely difficult and unpleasant for her. But Jesus had rescued her. Jesus had delivered her. Jesus had saved her, had forgiven her, and made her a part of the family of God. And she no doubt felt that she owed Jesus everything. She loved him so much for what he had done in her life. And we see as we read the Gospels how much she really loved him. She was one of the women that had been brave enough to follow Jesus even to the cross. We said, didn't we, that all the men had scattered, all the men had run away in fear apart from John. But she, because she loved the Lord so much, had followed him even to that dangerous place. And now she was to be found at his tomb. And who had taken his body? It was all so upsetting. It was all so sad. But verses 11 and 12, we see that she bent over to look into the tomb. And as she looked into the tomb, she saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, John doesn't record Mary being afraid, which is interesting, I think, because in Scripture, when we find people meeting angels, they're pretty terrified. I think Luke and Mark provide us with the answer as to why John doesn't say she was afraid. See, they both tell us that these angels appeared as men. As men. You know, whenever we read of angels appearing in the Scriptures, it's normally because God has done or is about to do something really important. You know, we see lots of angels, don't we, at the time of Jesus' birth. In fact, they're all over the place at Jesus' birth. Many appear at Jesus' birth. Well, here are angels appearing at the time of his resurrection. I didn't think Mary recognized that they were angels. If she had, then surely she would have taken note that something really important and big had happened or was about to happen. But here were 2 angels. Now, I don't know whether I'm reading something into the text at this particular point. You'll have to make up your own minds. But it's interesting the way that John records the position the angels sat down. In fact, he seems concerned to spell out these details, and we wonder why. And saw 2 angels, verse 12, in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. 2 angels, either side of where Jesus' body had been laid. Can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where we've got 2 angels either side of God? Well, your mind might go to the book of Exodus. Your mind might go to the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God, which, of course, was to be located in the most holy place, either within the tabernacle or within the temple. And the 2 cherubim, or the 2 angels, overlooked the mercy seat, which was effectively the throne of God on earth. I wonder whether John here is saying to us, the place where worshippers now come to meet God is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Old Testament days, the place where you went to meet God was at the temple. Why? Because God resided within the temple. Is John saying to us now the place where we go to meet God is Jesus, the risen Christ? Well, a lot of the old commentators speak along those lines, and you can go away and you can think about whether you think that that is what John is wanting to say to us or not. Now, verse 13 says that the angels asked Mary why she was crying, which is interesting, really, isn't it? Because they knew exactly why she was crying. But then again, they also knew that Jesus was standing right behind her. You know, sometimes we are worried and anxious and upset about many things when there really is no need to be. Mary was found crying, but there really was no need to be because Jesus was standing right behind her. Think of Hagar in the Old Testament. Hagar was sent away. She found herself in the desert with her little boy. There was no water. She began to sob. Why? Because she thought that she was going to have to watch her little boy die there in the desert. But there was no need to be afraid. There was no need to be anxious. There was no need to cry. Why? Because there was a well right next to her. And God obviously appeared and told her that it was there, Genesis chapter 21. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes, 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen. 2/3 of all our tears are shed needlessly, in vain, and thrown away. I think that's so true, isn't it? You know, we worry about so many things, we're anxious about so many things, and yet there really is no need to be. Sometimes there is. But often there is no need to be. Mary was found crying. Where have they taken my Lord? Well, Jesus was standing right behind her, and the angels knew it. Verse 13. Woman, why are you crying? Mary says, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. Verse 14. At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, I was intrigued when I read this this week. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Why didn't she realize that it was Jesus? Well, she'd known Jesus for a long time. She'd seen his face many times. They'd talked together. It was a face that she knew really well. Why didn't she recognize Jesus? Well, the commentators come up with all sorts of answers. And I think the most popular one is that her eyes were so full of tears that she was unable to see. But I want to put to you this morning a different answer. You see, in the Gospels, we find that there were lots of disciples who didn't recognize Jesus after he rose from the dead. Think of the two who walked with Jesus along the Emmaus Road. Again, they knew him well. They were his disciples. Why didn't they recognize him? I mean, they even sat down to a meal with him, and it wasn't until he broke the bread that they recognized him. Why didn't Mary recognize him immediately? I think it was because he looked different. Simply because he looked different. It was the same Jesus who had risen in bodily form, but he had risen with a spiritual body or with a glorified body. He could still eat and drink and be touched and touch, but he could also pass through doors and walls. And we'll soon see Jesus, you know, walking into a locked room in order that he might say, "Peace be still," to his disciples. There was continuity and discontinuity in regard to his body. Interestingly, Mark chapter 16 and verse 12 reads like this. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. So Jesus appeared, but at first Mary did not recognize Jesus. And Jesus, interestingly, wants to know why Mary is crying. Of course, he knew why she was crying, but I guess he wanted her to speak. He wanted her to give an answer. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." I don't know how she thought that she was going to do that, certainly on her own. Perhaps she thought that she was going to bury him on her own. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. And that's all it took for Mary to recognize him. Just a word. The sound of his voice. You know, when you read this, does it remind you of John chapter 10 and verse 27? Let me read that verse to you. You see, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Mary didn't recognize his face, but she recognized the voice of her good shepherd. And from that moment on, she, like so many other sheep, was willing to follow the Lord Jesus. Well, as soon as she recognized him, she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then, from what we read next, it would seem that she grabbed hold of him. I'm not sure whether that's the right word to use, but she got hold of him. And when I first read this, my immediate thought was that she gave him a big bear hug. But then I thought, no, that can't be right. I'm reading 21st century behavior into the text. When I read the commentators, they all said that she fell down at his feet and grabbed or held on to his feet. She didn't want to let him go. She loved him. She'd been apart from him for too long. She did not want to let him go. I don't know how it happens in your house, but sometimes the grandparents come down, they stay for a while, and then it's time to go. And we say to our daughter Naomi, "Well, I think it's time now for Gran and Granddad to go." Well, immediately she's giving Gran the bear hug, and those bear hugs can be pretty tight bear hugs. And you know, she will not let go until we get cross with her. And we say to her, "Look, it really is time for Gran and Granddad to go." She's so reluctant to let go. She doesn't want to leave them, you see, or she doesn't want them to leave her. And this is how I think it was for Mary. She just wanted to be with Jesus. But we see in verse 17, don't we, that Jesus won't have any of this holding on to him. The reason for that is that he knows it can only be a temporary arrangement. She would not be able to enjoy his physical presence for much longer. He was returning to the Father. But neither could she hold on to him because he also had an important responsibility for her to fulfill. She was to go and tell the disciples that she had seen the risen Lord. And I think there's a little challenge for us all as Christians here at this point. Perhaps I should say it's a big challenge and not a little challenge. You know, it's wonderful to enjoy sweet fellowship with Jesus. It's wonderful to come into church on a Sunday morning and to sing about the resurrected Lord. But we have a responsibility to go and tell others about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it lovely, though, when you look at verse 17? And see what Mary was told to go and say to the disciples. "Go instead to my brothers, to my brethren, and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Isn't this lovely? Up until this particular point, Jesus has referred to his disciples as servants. He's referred to them as his friends, but now he refers to them as his brothers. They're a part of the family. They can call God Father. And this verse takes me back to the verse I read earlier on in the service. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And Paul the Apostle says pretty much the same thing in Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, if we're trusting in Christ, we too can call God our Father. We're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And so Mary, full of inexpressible joy, went and told the disciples that she had seen the faithful, loving, compassionate, risen Lord Jesus. She became the first witness to his resurrection. What a joyful responsibility. But as Christians, we get to share in this responsibility of proclaiming the risen Lord, a faithful, compassionate, loving, risen Lord. I came across this little story in Warren Wiersbe's commentary on John's Gospel this week, and I want to read it to you as we finish. Dr. Robert W. Dale was one of Great Britain's leading congregational pastors and theologians. One day he was preparing an Easter sermon when the realization of the risen Lord struck him with new power. Christ is alive, he said to himself. Alive. Alive. He paused and then said, "Can that really be true? Living as really as I myself am?" He got up from his desk and began to walk about his study, repeating the words, "Christ is living. Christ is living." Dr. Dale had known and believed this doctrine for years, but the reality of it overwhelmed him that day. From that time on, the living Christ was the theme of his preaching. And he had his congregation sing an Easter hymn every Sunday morning. And that's not a bad thing, is it, to do? Perhaps we'll give that some thought. I want to get my people to get hold of this glorious fact that Christ is alive and to rejoice over it. And Sunday, you know, is the day on which Christ left the dead. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is alive today? I know you've heard it hundreds, perhaps thousands of times, but I still want to ask you the question. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is alive today? Do you believe that he is as alive as you are here this morning? But perhaps even more importantly, are you living in the light of the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you really believe it? If you believe it, and such truth floods your soul, you will be able to sing the chorus of our final hymn this morning, which reads as follows: "He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He is risen.